Okay, on page 1094, Parshas Vayelech. Okay, Shlishi, which is Pasuk Zayin. Okay, so we learned Moshe Rabbeinu is the last day of his Moshe Rabbeinu's life. And he says, I'm not anymore able to lead the Jewish people. Don't be afraid of the Goyim. Hashem is taking you. No, just be strong. So Vayikra Moshe Yeshua, Moshe Rabbeinu called to Yeshua, his star disciple. Vayimer Eilav, and he said to him like this, Le'enichol Yisrael, in the presence of all the Jews, Chazak v'yamotz. Now you have to understand, Moshe Rabbeinu was the founding father of the Jewish people. He took them out of Mitzrayim, he did all the miracles, he took them 40 years in the desert, he nourished them. Transition from Moshe Rabbeinu to the next person is going to be very difficult. So Moshe Rabbeinu needs to give Yeshua all the chizuk, all the strength that he needs. So what he did was, he called Yeshua in the presence of all the Jews, and he said to him like this, Chazak v'yamotz, be strong and be courageous. Ki ato tovei esa'om hazeh, and here's an interesting thing. Ato tovei esa'om hazeh means you will bring the people, you will come with the people. Okay, a few psukim later it says a different language that we'll see in a second. If the pasuk says over here, ki ato tovei esa'om hazeh, you will come with the people. It doesn't mean you will bring the people. If you look on the next page, in on page 1098, Hashem says to Moshe to tell Yeshua, ki ata tavi esa amaze. Ata tavi means you're going to bring them. Initially, Moshe Rabbeinu said, you're going to come with them. What's the difference? You are coming with them means you and them are equal. You're equal with them. So you're not going to be the leader that they're going to all listen to you. Later on, Hashem said, no, Moshe Rabbeinu, that's not what you're supposed to tell Yeshua. You're not supposed to tell Yeshua you'll be together with the Jews. You're going to be the one bringing the Jewish people. Okay? But meanwhile, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Yeshua like this. You're going to bring come with the nation, that Hashem swore to their forefathers, to give them, and you are going to cause them to inherit it. So Moshe Rabbeinu, in the presence of all the Jews, is now telling Yeshua, listen, and he wanted everybody to hear this, obviously, that you're going to be in charge of the Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu wanted that every Jew hears that Moshe Rabbeinu is pointing him as a leader. Okay? So he says like this, V'Hashem hu ha'elech lefanecha, Hashem, don't be afraid, in other words, he's going to say, Hashem, it is he who is going to go before you, hu ya'imach, he will be with you, hu lo ya'apecha, he will not release you, meaning he won't just let you go free for all, v'lo ya'azveka, and he will not forsake you. Therefore, leitira v'leitechos. Okay? He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you. And therefore, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. So what's Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Yeshua? Basically, this is very simple stuff so far. Hashem is going to be with you. Don't be afraid. Now the Medrash says over here that, and this day, we mentioned this briefly last time, but it was maybe before Pesach. And this day, the day Moshe Rabbeinu passed away, he wrote 13 Sefer Torah. He wrote 13 Sefer Torahs the day he passed away. How did he do it?
One language?
Huh?
One language or different language?
All Hebrew.
No, all Hebrew. The original Sefer Torah, like we have today. He gave one to each Shevet. He gave one to each Shevet, to each tribe. The 13th was put inside the Beis HaMikdash. Now there's an interesting argument in the Gemara Bava Basra. There's an argument, I believe it's between Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda. If the Sefer Torah was in the Ark of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, inside the Oren, And another opinion says no. It was they had the Arden, and then there was like a board on the side, a shelf on the side, and that's where the Sefer Torah was put. But the Sefer Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote 13 Sefer Torahs, one for each tribe to have, so nobody should say, you know, we didn't get it, or ours is different. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the original text of the Sefer Torah, and the 13th, he put in the Azar, in the Beis HaMikdash, that whenever they will write a Sefer Torah, eventually, throughout generations, that Sefer Torah will be the official Sefer that they all copy the other ones from. Yeah, right. Second day Yom Tov, yeah. But the Meshav, that was the authentic Sefer Torah that all the Sefer Torahs were copied from. In addition to that, he gave one to each Shevet. And, in fact, we're going to soon learn about Hakka. We're going to get there very soon. When the Melech, the king, read the Sefer Torah at Hakel, which we'll see what that is, every 7 years, post-Shemitah Sukkot, they did what was called Hakel. So the king, the Jewish king, read from that Sefer Torah the various parts of the Torah that he had to read. But that was from the 13th Sefer Torah Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. How did he write it? So if you remember before Yom Tov, a lot of you weren't there then, before you other people were here, but before Yom Tov we're learning that if Moshe Rabbeinu passed away on Shabbos, how did he write 13 Sefer Torahs? So there's some Sefer that says he did it Hashpasas HaKulmas. Hashpasas HaKulmas means the pen wrote itself. So he didn't write it. Okay? The problem with that is, the commentators ask, then it was a miracle Sefer Torah, and a miracle Sefer Torah, miracle things you can't use for mitzvahs. Mitzvahs have to be in the natural setting of the world. If you do a miraculous thing, you can't do a mitzvah with a miracle. It has to be done in the realm of nature. Because that's the whole purpose of a mitzvah, to elevate the world. If it's not physical nature, then it's not the world. But the simple, by the way, the simple pshat of how did Moshe Rabbeinu write 13 Sefer Torah, first of all, how did he do it in one day? It takes a Sefer, even if they write fast.
I mean, right, that's a miracle.
No, it takes 3 months. I've seen a Sefer Torah, but he was writing a Sefer Torah.
That's a miracle, right?
Yeah, I'm saying, no, but that's what I'm saying, it's not a miracle. I once saw a Sefer in New York writing. He was writing like, you write script? That's how he was writing a Sefer Torah. Really fast. But it still takes 2-3 months. It's a lot of 205,000 letters and you gotta do it the right way. I mean, you know, there's a lot of details. But a Sefer Torah normally takes a year to write. So how did Moshe Rabbeinu write 13 Sefer Torahs in one day? So the pshat, by the way, the Mefarshim say, the simple pshat is, he didn't write it himself, he had people writing it for him. It's called, he wrote it because he had shluchim writing for him. The problem with that is, by the way, just interesting, just halachically, by Sefer Torah, there's something called, in halach, it's called ksav menumar. Ksav menumar means a different, believe it or not, I mean, by us the Sefer Torah, all the Sefer Torahs look like the same writing, but you should know, every Sefer, just so you have your own printing, your own script, it's different. Even the writing of a Sefer Torah, different Sefarim, it's all similar, but it's a different script. You could tell, a lot of guys who know Sefarim will tell you, look at a Sefer Torah, tell you who wrote it. Because they just know the writing. It's not a big thing. They know the writing. So the problem is, a Sefer Torah is called Menumar, meaning different people wrote it. Different people wrote it. It's not Zekeli Van Veil. It's not Noi Mitzvah. It's not the beauty of the mitzvah because it's different writings. The beauty is when one person writes the whole thing, so it's the same writing throughout, so it's much nicer. But they answered that question also. The bottom line is, Moshe Rabbeinu had 13 people, and it wasn't Shabbos either. So what it means, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Mefarshim say, wrote the Sefer Torah like a Friday, Vav Adar, Moshe Rabbeinu passed away Shabbos Zayin Adar, the 7th of Adar. So on Vav Adar, Moshe Rabbeinu had 13 Sefer Torahs written for him. And that's what also happened to this, okay, Sefer Torah. Okay, now it says like this. Vayitav Moshe Satera Zeis, like we said, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote this Torah. Vayitna al-Kayin and B'nei Levi, The first ones, he gave it to the Kohanim, the sons of Levi, which are the Mesharsei Hashem, the ones that serve Hashem, and Nathim is Adam B'dis Hashem, the ones that carry the Aron, V'alkol Zikne Yisron to all the all the elders. Okay? So, this is what Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, now starts a very interesting concept. It's called the mitzvah of Hakel. The Rebbe used to make a very, very big thing about a Hakel. But let's see what the Pasuk says over here. Vayitzav Moshe, Oisim Leimer, Moshe Rabbeinu commanded the Jews saying like this. Miket Shavashonim, at the end of the 7 years, B'meyit Shnasa Shmita, at the time of the sabbatical year, B'chag HaSukkis, in the Yom Tov of Sukkis, meaning this refers to the Sukkis of the post-sabbatical year. Now in Eretz Yisrael, just like everything in the world is divided into seven. Creation was 7 days. The seventh year cycle is Shemitah. The seventh Shemitah cycle is the Jubilee year. The world is created for 7,000 years, 6,000 years, and then the era of Mashiach. So everything is divided in the sabbatical system. We have 6 days a week we work, seventh day is Shabbos. In the land, 6 years they worked the land, they cultivated the land, the seventh year was called Shemitah, it's a sabbatical year. The earth had to lay empty, you're not allowed to plant, it was free for all, it didn't belong to anybody. Hashem says at the end of the seventh year, okay, on the first day of Chol HaMoed Sukkis. Now, in Israel, Sukkis is 1 day, right? 1 day Yom Tov, then Chol HaMoed, and then the last day, 1 day. So, on the first day of Sukkis was Yom Tov. The second night of Sukkis was already Chol HaMoed. That's when the mitzvah of Hakel began. And we're going to see the details, exactly how it worked. The Gemara says, the Mishnah says, that when it came to Hakel, because we'll learn in the Chumash, men, women, children were obligated to come to Hakel. Women were not obligated to come up to the Beis HaMikdash 3 times a year, because it was a mitzvah connected to time. But the mitzvah of Hakel, meaning for Sukkis, once every 7 years in the post-sabbatical year, men, women, and children, even babies, and we're going to see the whole thing, had to come up to the Beis HaMikdash. So what did they do? On the second night of Yom Tov, which wasn't Yom Tov anymore, it was Chol HaMoed, they built a big bima. By the way, you can come. I won't tell anybody you came late.
Sorry, you're really debating.
It's better late than not coming. You know we have a machitz and a shul between men and women? You know that, I hope. Where is the original halachic source of a machitz and a shul? If you look in Chumash, it doesn't say it. In Mishnah, it doesn't say it. In Gemara, it doesn't say it. Where is this strong, very strong, what makes us show kosher, is there's a separation, mechita, between men and women. What's the source of it?
The
source of it, this mitzvah of Hakel.
I thought when the rabbi speaks, they fall asleep.
No, that's the later, the philosophical reason for it. They built a platform for the king, and then the Mishnah says, they made a takana gedola. They made a big fixing decree. They separated the men and the women. That they shouldn't come to the mixing and then you don't have, because it was a happy time, it was simcha. A happy time, it could be mingling, could lead to no good things. That is the halachic source, by the way, of having a mechitz and a shul during davening. It's from the mitzvah of Hakel in the Beis HaMikdash when they had a separate place for the women on top, the men at the bottom, that the women should be able to see what's going on, and that's the source of actual the mechitz in the shul. Okay, so they built this bima for the king, and they blew the chatzetzes, the trumpets, but let's see what the Torah says first, what needs to be done. Vayi Kol Yisrael, the bottom line of 1094. Vayi Kol Yisrael, when all the Jews come, Leirois is Pnei Hashem Alakachot, to appear before Hashem, Bamokim Hashem Yivchod, in the place Hashem chose, Tikros HaTeira HaZeis, the Kohen, and there's going to be not the Kohen, the Melech, will have to read the Torah, Neged Kol Yisrael, literally means opposite or before all the Eden, buzz name in their ears. There was a mitzvah of reading the Sefer Torah. Another interesting thing that we learned already a while ago, nowhere, when the Torah speaks about the Beis HaMikdash, which basically he speaks about Mokim HaShayiv HaShem, the Beis HaMikdash, or this mitzvah had to be done in the Beis HaMikdash, nowhere in Torah does it say Yerushalayim. Nowhere in Torah does it say Beis HaMikdash. Throughout Chumash, when the Torah speaks about the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, the only thing the Chumash says is B'mokim Asher Yivchar Hashem, the place God chose. What does it say here? When you come, B'mokim Asher Yivchar, the place God chose. It speaks about going to the big court, Supreme Court, which was in the Beis HaMikdash. The Pasuk says, Elamokim Asher Yivchar Hashem. Always the place God chose. Nowhere does it say Yerushalayim. Nowhere does it say the word Beis HaMikdash. Nowhere does it say anything. So our sages defined from this a very important concept. Where God chooses is up to us. In other words, we know already that every person has to build their own mini temple within themselves. Every home is a miniature, Beis HaMikdash, a miniature temple. Every person, V'shachanti B'seichom, within every Jew, we need to build this miniature temple within us. The place God chooses is the place we let God in. So if somebody once asked a little kid, where's God? An older man as a little kid, who ended up to become a great tzaddik. They asked him, where is God? So the kid said, wherever you let him in. Wherever you let God in, that's where God exists. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says, an Apicurus, a non-believer, once says the famous Rabbi Gamliel, he says, I don't understand something. It says in your books, meaning in the Torah, that whenever there's 10 Jews together, the Shekhinah, divine presence, is there. Right? So if there's 10 Jews in this room, God's there. Around the block, God's there. A million places around the world. So he asked them, how many gods do you have? Kama Shekhinah is luchu. How many Kama Shekhinah yesh lechem? But he said, never make. Kama Shekhinah yesh luchu. How many Shekhinahs do you have? This room has 10 people, God is here. Next block, God is there. 10, in Israel, Europe, China, Australia, I mean, like, how many gods do you have? So Rabbi Gamliel answered him which is a very phenomenal concept, not only to answer the question, Rabbi Gamliel brings out a very deep concept of Yiddishkeit. He gave him the analogy of the sun, S-U-N, in the sky. There's one sun, Shai the Shemesh, is shining in the sun. When I open the curtains in this house, the sun shines in. If I open the curtains down the block, the sun shines in. Around the world, the sun shines in. How many suns are there? There's one sun. Where does he shine? Wherever you let him in. Because if you close the drapes, the sun's not going to shine. So Rabbi Gamliel said to him simply, he said to him, when there's 10 Jews together in a room, that's like opening the curtains. So you open the curtains, so the sun is shining in. But it's not only with 10 Jews and everything. One second. If a Jew does what God wants him to do, then he lets God into himself. Your home is like a Jewish home, a holy home. So God, Hashem is present there. So it's not, where is God? Wherever we let him in. Just like the sun is shining, but if you block off the sun, then you don't have him. It's not because God is not there. It's because you don't let him in. And this is what Hashem said, "B'mokam asher yivchad, wherever you let me in, or God chose, meaning I choose to go, will you let me in? And when you let me in, then I'm going to be there." What?
But it says that Hashem from the Ayin Hara went from the first floor to the seventh floor. From first heaven went to the seventh heaven, or whatever.
Through the sins.
For the sins, or whatever.
The seven sins, no?
Okay, so isn't that Hashem in the Shemaim, it's in the heavens, not...
He's not here?
What?
He's not here?
I'm asking you.
I'm asking, what do you think?
You say Hashem is all over.
So is he or isn't he? You don't ask this question,
but
by the way.
I mean, listen. We put our hands in the Shemaim.
You don't put your hands up. What are you going to catch? Something's not falling down from heaven. Yeah? You put your hands out. They see people. Yeah, what do you think? Money's going to fall down in heaven. It's not going to happen. You know who asked this question, by the way? Shlomo HaMelech. You know where? In Melachim. And you know when he asked the question? When he finished building the Beis HaMikdash.
Kind of like
the altar no. Shlomo HaMelech, there's a pasuk, Chassidus always brings it down. There's a pasuk in Melachim, Shlomo HaMelech said to Hashem, Halei HaShemayim, Hu Shmei HaShemayim, Lo Yechal Kolucha, Ba'av Ki Abayis HaZeh. Shlomo HaMelech said to God, I really don't understand what's going on over here. You told us to build a home, right? A home for you, a Beis HaMikdash. He says, the heavens and everything on the heavens, the universe, is not big enough for you. And this home is going to be big enough for you. How big was the Beis HaMikdash? It wasn't that big. Right? Go on, Harabayis. It's not that big. So Shlomo HaMelech asked the question. Okay? So what's the answer? God is all over. Where God is revealed is where you uncover the curtain. In other words, if you're hiding behind the curtain, right? Yeah. Are you hidden from yourself? From yourself, are you hidden? No.
Behind the curtain?
But not from yourself.
Not from yourself.
Yeah.
Right? If I go behind the curtain, I'm not hidden from myself. I'm only hidden from you.
Right.
Okay? So in order for you to see me, I have to remove the curtain. Hashem is all over. But Hashem hid, meaning Hashem says, I'm hiding from you. You have to open, I'm hiding behind curtains. I'm here. There's no difference. Hashem is all over the world, highest, lowest, all over. Hashem equally is the same. The only difference is, where is God revealed? And therefore, God exists all over the world. In the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem was revealed. What do you mean Hashem was revealed in the temple more than all over the world? So the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos that in the Beis HaMikdash, there are 10 constant miracles that the Jews saw. Now what happens when you see a miracle? That's God revealing himself. So in the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem revealed himself. But that doesn't mean he wasn't all over the world. Hashem's all over the world. The question is, do we perceive him? Do we see him? Do we feel him? Are we aware of him? That's our job, is to reveal him. So this is what it said, B'mokam sheyivchar Hashem. Okay, so everybody has to gather together. Now what should they do? Hakel eso anoshim, anoshim vataf. You should gather the men, the women, and even the small children. V'gercho Hashem b'sharecha. And the stranger, not a convert, the stranger was in your midst. I'll explain in a second. Oh, no, I need to say it now. What does it mean, ger chasheh b'sharecha? Ger doesn't mean a halachic convert. Because a halachic convert is a full-fledged Jew. So when it says men, women, and children, that includes the converts. Because they're Jews. They're men, women, and children. They're Jews. Gercha means, it's a very interesting thing the commentaries say. Ger chasheh b'sharecha refers to a non-Jew. He's called a Ger Teshev. A Ger Teshev is a non-Jew who accepts the 7 Noahite laws in the presence of a Jewish Bezdin, and he accepts him because God commanded Moshe at Mount Sinai to teach the Torah to the seven mitzvahs to the nations. And this guy, by the way, this Ger Toshev, is obligated to go to Hakel. In fact, the commentaries asked that, then why is it one of the seven mitzvahs B'nei Noach? And whatever, but the bottom line is, this includes everybody. Now this concept of Hakel is a unique concept. Hakel in Hebrew means to gather. The root of Hakel is the word kohol. Kohol is actually a congregation. Okay, kol gadol. Kol is a community or a congregation. There's a very interesting halacha in Torah about this. It's very broad, very complicated. But when you have, in fact, I'll give you an example. A minyan is called a kohol. A minyan is called a kohol. The din is, once it becomes a kohol, there's not 10 individuals anymore. It's a new entity called a tzibur, a community, or a kohol, or a congregation. In other words, it's not 10 individuals don't make up a minyan. When 10 individuals get together, it becomes a new entity of one person. It's a kohol, is one entity. Hakel means, and this is what Hashem wanted, Hashem wanted that every single Jewish man, woman, and child become one. And that's the concept of Hakel. In other words, why is that following the seventh year? Like, why is Hakel after Shemitah? Because what does the sabbatical year teach us? You don't plant, you don't cultivate the land, whatever grows, you keep, it's free for all, it's ownerless, anybody can come into your field and take it. What's the concept of Shemitah? It's the same concept of Shabbos. What's the concept of Shabbos? Why is Shabbos fundamental Jewish belief? Because Shabbos testifies that Hashem created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So by keeping Shabbos, we are basically testifying that Hashem created the world in 6 days. When a Jew in the seventh year lets the fields lay empty, no working on the field, nothing, they're basically testifying to the world and to themselves that Hashem is the one that gives us the sustenance, and therefore we trust and believe in God, and therefore we're not planting the field because we know God is going to support us anyway. That's the concept of Shemitah. Now Hashem says, now that you got that concept in your head, I want you to understand another concept right afterwards. If Hashem says you understand that I created the world and I give sustenance, then I want you to understand that all Jews are one. So after Jews get the fundamental belief that Hashem is the boss, he created the world 6 days, rested on the seventh, gives us sustenance 6 years, what?
They don't have to replant like the oranges. On the seventh year, it's still going to be there.
No, but you know, they become ownerless.
But what do they do with it?
They can't. They're not allowed to use it. It's forbidden
to
benefit.
They throw it out.
They throw it out.
Fields and fields and fields. So Israel for 1 year goes.
Well, they're supposed to. That's the whole.
The farmers that keep it.
That's why the organization that pay the farmers who are not religious, not to plant. They actually raise money to give farmers, because it's a big income of a year's income. You basically tell the guy, don't work for a year. So they support them. But so the question is, is going to waste? It's going to waste. Well, you know that in Israel we have to separate truma and maaser, the tithes and all that? Okay. From the food they feed the army? They put away truckloads literally truckloads of produce that they destroy, because that's the separation of Trumas and Maisers, of the tithings and everything, and they can't benefit from it. So the question is, why isn't that wasting? Yeah? Because wasting is when you waste. This is doing what Hashem wants us to do. In other words, you're not allowed to waste because Hashem said don't waste. Right?
I mean, someone goes to sleep hungry.
No, don't wait. The Pasuk says, if you're going to ask, what am I going to eat? Hashem said, I'll give you so much in the sixth year. You'll have what to eat in the seventh and the eighth and the ninth. No, sixth, seventh, and eighth.
Private houses or gardens, does that also apply for the seventh?
Yeah, Shemitah.
Now, what about, like, somebody has...
What's that? We're not learning the Dinah Shemitah, but I'm saying something else. A person who's doing something because Hashem is teaching us a lesson, then it's not called wasting.
I understand the spiritual part of it. I just don't understand the...
The spiritual and the physical are one. In Judaism, in Yiddishkeit...
Wheat comes from the ground. So
right.
They won't eat any challah?
They get wheat from outside of Eretz Yisrael, from lands which are owned by the Arabs. It's a whole issue. Don't worry. Trust me, nobody goes hungry in Israel and Shemitah. They all have plenty of food.
Is it also things like flowers and plants or just food?
No, basically food.
Rabbi Shusman, if somebody has in Israel a fruit trees, do they have to also do the maaser?
Sure they do. Not only that, okay, I don't want to get off topic. If you buy, sometimes you go to the markets, they have Israeli produce, Jaffa oranges.
Right.
You got to separate Trumas and Maisers from them. You can't just...
Then we know, I mean,
the farms. Well, that, you know, people don't know.
I understand, but I mean...
Somebody called me the other day, Costco was selling Israeli vegetables, something, I don't know what it was.
The oranges every
time. No, but I'm saying, they were mamas selling, Costco was selling...
Only fruit, not vegetables.
Vegetables also.
Yeah.
Truma is what you tithe to give to the coin today, but we don't give it to the coin. Sorry, you don't get it today. Kohenim don't get it today, they just destroy it.
When we were in Israel for Hakel 2 years ago,
right.
Now what they're doing is it's on the third day of Yontif, which is first day Chol HaMoed for the people. I'm just explaining what they do, and they're doing it about 2, 3 in the afternoon by the Kotel.
But that's not the mitzvah, that's a remembrance of it. The mitzvah of Hakel was the second night, and the king read, this says... But here it says another interesting thing. What is the purpose of bringing the men, women, and children? Leman yishmu, that they should hear. Uleman yilmedu, and that they should learn. V'yadu as Hashem alakechem, that they should fear God. V'shamru lasis, and they should be careful and guard to keep, as called divrei ha-Torah azeis. Okay, to keep the Torah. So in fact, the Gemara says an interesting thing. The men come to learn. The women come to listen, and then the Gemara says, why in the world are we bringing the babies? And the Gemara says, Lahavi leilatin schar lemeviyehem, to give reward for the ones that bring them. But there's a much deeper concept here. In Pirkei Avos it says, when the Belozer ben Azar, Rabbi Yechim and Zakeh had 5 Talmidim. No, over there. So one of them is Rabbi Yeshua. And the Gemara says the praise of each one. So it says, what did Rabbi Yeshua? Asher Yeladati. Fortunate is the one that gave birth to him. What does that mean? So the Gemara says, from the time Rabbi Yeshua was born, his mother took his Vigala, the pram, the carriage, the stroller, whatever you want to call it. And she brought him into the Beis Medrash. From the time he was born, she brought him a whole day and he stayed inside the walls of the yeshiva. Obviously she fed him when she had to feed him, obviously. And whatever had to be done with the care of the child. And she said, I want him to hear the words of Torah. I could tell you even a better thing that everyone spoke about Chana, Shmuel HaNavi's mother. The Rebbe spoke about this Vavtishi, because the Avteira of Rosh Hashanah is the Avteira of, you know, birth of Shmuel with Chana and that whole thing. And the Rebbe's mother's name was Chana, so the Rebbe Vavtishi spoke a lot about Chana. And he said, the Gemara says, Chana was one of the seven women Nevi'is, one of the seven women prophets. The Gemara said there are seven Nevi'is. Dvairisha Nevi'ah, there were seven women prophets. Chana was one of the seven women prophets. Okay? So you can understand Chana's greatness, the mother of Shmuel, and what she understood going to the Beis HaMikdash was. If there's anybody who understood what it meant to go to the temple, was this great woman. After Shmuel was born, you know, they davened, she cried, Eli thought she was drunk, the whole haftarah, the first day of Rosh Hashanah. After Shmuel was born, Elkanah, Mr. Chana, her husband, said to her, let's go bring the child to the Beis HaMikdash, just thank Hashem. And Chana said to him, I am not bringing the kid until he's weaned. Until like 24 months, which was the time that they nursed in those days. He said, after the kid is nursed, weaned, then I'll bring him to the Beis HaMikdash. And Taka, Shmuel, when he hit 2 years old, his mother brought him into the Beis HaMikdash, and he stayed there ad Olam, the Pasuk says. Olam is Yevil 50 years. Shmuel died at 52. So Taka, for to accept the first 2 years of his life, Chana said, I'm not giving him up, not even to the Beis HaMikdash, I will raise him myself. And the Rebbe says, look what's going on over here. If there's anybody who understood what the Beis HaMikdash was Chana, and Chana understood that raising the child, educating the child, the way a Jew should be educated, is even more important than going to the Beis HaMikdash. So the Torah here is teaching us a phenomenal concept, by the way, in education. You know, the Rebbe came out with a campaign many years ago that, you know, by the cribs of the babies, they have the mobiles, you know, what goes around, makes music, colorful things. And the Rebbe said then, the Rebbe came out with a campaign that those mobiles should not have pictures of non-kosher animals. Should be only kosher things. And B'chlau, the Rebbe said, kids, when they're young, should only be seeing kosher animals, kosher objects. In other words, in our circles, there's no such thing as a teddy bear, because a bear is a trefa animal. We won't have a Mickey Mouse. You can have a duck. A duck is a kosher animal. So what do they call the duck? David the duck. Someone have instead downloaded
it.
David the duck. Whatever. So now the issue. But the Rebbe said the stomach, you know, people think it's nothing big deal out there, so what kid sees a big deal. The Rebbe says in chinuch, in educating, what kids, especially from the youngest of ages, see, what they see from the birth of the child, has a tremendous effect on the growth of the child. Treifa animal, non-kosher animal, usually the animals that tear apart other animals and chayas tartifus, and it has a tremendous, and like Rebbe said, you see by Hakel, why did they bring the kids? The kids didn't understand anything. They brought the kids to be able to hear this environment of Hakel, the king reading the Sefer Torah, all the Jews gathered, the kids should be exposed to that type of Judaism. And it has a tremendous impact on the kid.
What? Does that include having a dog in the house? A real dog? When I was growing up, my father...
One second, well, let me tell you something. There is a custom, there is an old Yiddish custom, which by the way many people keep today also. The pregnant women would not go to a zoo to see trefa animals. The kid's not even born yet. Kid's not even born yet. Okay, so by Kriyas Yamsuf it says the The Gemara says that the baby saw godliness through the stomach of the mother. God made a magnifying glass. The kids in utero saw the revelation of Kriyas Yamsuf. Okay. Many people, always in Jewish custom, women when they were pregnant were very careful what they saw, where they went. They wouldn't go to a zoo. They wouldn't go. When the Rebbe wrote about this thing about kids not seeing trade for animals, the Rebbe said it has nothing to do with going to a zoo. There's no reason why a kid can't go to a zoo. The Rebbe said a kid's laying in bed, he shouldn't be seeing constantly these non-kosher animals. But to go to a zoo to learn in Chumash, you learn about a chamor, in Chumash you learn about donkeys, horses, camels. I mean, a kid should at least know what it is. Okay? In the old Yiddish houses about a dog, so there are people, many frum people, will not have a dog for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is because the dog is not a kosher animal. And who wants a non-kosher animal, or besides the issues with Shabbos and feeding it, what you're allowed to feed it, and Pesach, and there's a lot of issues that you could do, but you have to be careful with it. So number one, they don't want to have a tray for animal in the house. But even in the most holy houses, years ago in Europe, they had a cat in the house to keep away the mice. I'm not joking.
No.
There was a very famous Hasidic artist who is the brother of the Mendel Futterfass, but his name, because they changed names when he went across the border. So his name was Reb Hendel Lieberman, a very famous Chabad artist. And he was a brother of Mendel Futterfass. When he used to make pictures, he used to send them into the Rebbe. So one of the first pictures he sent in of a, it's a well-known picture of his, of a Rebbe sitting with a bunch of kids in a house learning, teaching little kids Chumash or whatever. And you see the old-style ovens, you know, with the pipes going up and all the old-fashioned stuff of Europe. And the mother would be in the corner sewing or whatever, the typical Jewish home of yesteryear. And the first time the Rebbe saw the picture, this is the way the story goes, the Rebbe said to him, "Where's the cat and the rooster?" That's what the Rebbe asked him, "Where's the cat and the rooster?" Because all the Jewish homes of yesteryear had a cat, because the cat keeps away the mice. That's a fact. No, not here, but in New York, you should know most of the bakeries have cats in the back of where they bake, just because then you don't have mice coming or rats coming and eating the stuff. The cats is the best pest control, by the way, for mice and rats. They smell, they don't even come. And the rooster, they used to have to wake you up in the morning. They didn't have alarm clocks. So the Rebbe said to him, "Where's the cat and the rooster?" So from then on, all his pictures of a home had a cat and a rooster in it. Now, a cat's also not a kosher animal. But the cat is different than a dog. The cat, you know, goes, every so often you see him. The dog you see on a regular basis. What?
I have a severe, severe, severe cat phobia. I mean, I cannot be anywhere close to
okay, so
where the cat is.
No.
Now, I don't know. Something I just...
It's a good thing you didn't live in yesteryear.
Yeah, I don't know, in my past life.
Maybe in the past life you were a cat. I don't know. That's why you're afraid of it, maybe.
Who was the artist of the picture of all of the rabbis?
There's a bunch of them. No, I'm saying there's a lot of them.
There are?
Yeah.
I thought there was just one.
Okay, anyway, let's just get back here. So it sounds like this. So what does this show? Hakel is a very important lesson. Number one, that all Jews are one. Men, women, and children are all one Hakel Kohol. It's one community. Secondly, everybody comes to join together, even the kids are one. In other words, like we speak many times Shabbos, there shouldn't be a generation gap between parents and children. I don't know how many of you guys were around in the 60s. In the 60s, everybody was screaming about the generation gap. And everybody was saying, in Yiddishkeit, there's no generation gap. The kids are doing what the parents are. Today, there's a big generation gap all over the world. But you see that the parents and the children are all there, and they're all united, and the children are there to absorb, even though they didn't understand, obviously, anything. But their neshama, their soul, their subconscious, their just being, absorbed all this holiness of Hakka when all the Jews were together. And this is the last mission, by the way, that Moshe Rabbeinu is commanding the Jewish people. That in the year following Shemitah, in the Sukkot, and they say like this, V'yaru atzer Shem Elokech, and they should fear God, V'shamu la'aseis atzer Teirazeis, okay, that they should keep the Torah. And then they say like this, U'b'neim and their children, asher lo yadu, that don't know, yishmu v'lamdu, they should hear and they should learn, l'yiras Hashem alakechem, to fear God. And it's interesting. The fear of God, believe it or not, where does it come from in a child? It comes from the parents. The love of God and the fear of God comes, but the parents give over to transmit it to the children. Knowledge doesn't go anywhere. When kids see parents fearing God, they will fear God. Kids see parents love God, and again, this is by keeping positive mitzvahs, negative mitzvahs, love and fear. Love is positive mitzvahs, fear is negative mitzvahs. When you do that, then you actually instill within them the fear of God. Kol hayomim, all the days, asher tem chayim alo adama, that you are that you live on the land. Which land? Asher tem evrim etzei yardein shama l'rishto, where you're going to actually to live. So this is the purpose of the kids going, okay? And that this is what Hashem is giving every single Jew, the mitzvah of Hakel, post-Shemitah, that every Jew should be part of this coming together to the Beis HaMikdash. Women, even though it's a positive mitzvah, but the children need to be educated, the women need to hear all this, and this is the, you know, there's an expression like this from the Goyim, but there's an expression which is, happens to be a true statement. A family that prays together, stays together. That's, Lahavdil, the Goyim say that. Family that prays together, stays together. And it's true, and this is the purpose of Hakko, besides the fact, okay, now, another concept of this Hakel says like this. A whole year, everybody's busy. They're doing their own things. It comes, Shemitah, they weren't able to work in the field anyway. So Hashem says, beside you, before you start working the field again, let's go for a pep talk, so to speak. That everybody should understand that all of this is coming from Hashem, and then they go home and they go a much different way. Okay, now, who reads the Torah? The Kohen. And there's a very interesting process of it. The guy in charge of the Beis HaMikdash gave it to one guy, who gave it to another guy, gave it to another guy, who gave it to the assistant Kohen Gadol, who gave it to the Kohen Gadol, who gave it to the king. So it ended up all by the king, eventually, for the king to read. Now, what did the king read, by the way? He read from the beginning of Chumash Devarim through the Parsha of Shema in Parsha Zvas Chanan, and then he skipped to Vahoyim Shemaya Parsha Sekev, and that's basically what he read. And then he reads the curses and the brachas in Kisavai until he finishes it. So basically he told the Jews the basic concepts of Torah that he read to them. Okay.
Thank you.